heroes. Let's call upon the name of our God together. Our Father, which art in heaven, with full hearts, we come unto thee, and our hearts filled with all of thy work and all of thy wonderful ways. And truly thy ways are wonderful. We find thy ways to be very deep, and the depth of them fills us with wonder. For thou art the God who hast been pleased to glorify thyself in Jesus Christ in the way of sin and grace, in the way of the fall of the father of the race into sin and death and bitter corruption, as a testimony to the power of man, and as an everlasting declaration of man's strength and man's worth in himself. For through that fall, man is seen through all the history of the world and to the eternal ages to come to be nothing in himself, to be weak, powerless. Man is seen to be in himself guilty, though made by thee good, and though set by thee in the most beautiful of homes, though enjoying walking with thee and talking with thee, enjoying thy covenant fellowship, man has forfeited it all and plunged himself into ruin. And such is man, and such are we. Thy glory is not found in the power of man then, but in thy power, and thy mercy, thy everlasting love. For thou hast chosen to thyself a people from all eternity, whom thou hast given to the Lord Jesus Christ to be his own, to be members of the body of which he is the head. And thou hast given in the fullness of time thine only begotten Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the curse of the law, that he has redeemed us from all our sin and brought us unto thee and unto himself by his word and by his spirit. And by thy Son thou hast declared then through all of the ages of this world and all of the ages to come that thy power alone is able to rescue man and to save him from all his sin, so that to all eternity thy glory shines, thy mercy is resplendent, as also is thy justice, for all men have not faith, and all men are not sheep, but thou hast also decreed some to be goats. And in this, the glory and mercy and justice of thee, our God, shines and is radiant and resplendent, and such is thy glory now and forever. Our hearts are full of this deep way of sin and grace, which is thy good pleasure for the glory of thy name. Our hearts are full of wonder at thy mercies towards us, which are new every morning, and thy faithfulness each night. For as we consider our earthly sojourn here, we see how precarious it is. We see how we are at all times under the valley of the shadow of death. We see how at every moment our life is entirely in thy hands. And so also for our salvation, that this entirely is of thee. We are filled with wonder, Father, that thou dost care for us, that thou dost provide for us, and that thou hast given thine only begotten Son for us. And so, Father, in that wonder, we come before Thee and beseech Thee that Thou wilt be good to Thy people and remember Thy church. Especially in the midst of her sufferings and afflictions, wilt Thou remember her and keep her, as well as in the midst of her prosperity, wilt Thou keep her from falling and forgetting Thee. We remember before Thee this evening our brethren in Crete and in the surrounding areas as the church has once again shown the truth of Thy warning to Thy people, beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to their councils and scourge you in their synagogues. We are reminded again that the persecution of the church does not begin often in the council halls of the godless courts and does not begin with the jackboots of an army or a police force, but it begins in the church itself, in the institute that departs and goes astray, so that men who preach the truth and confess the truth and live the truth are called before the councils of the church and made to answer as if they were scoundrels and wicked men, so that thus Thy people are persecuted. We beseech Thee, Father, that Thou will be with Reverend Langerak, that Thou remember also the elder and the deacon in that congregation who stand with their pastor, not for his sake, but for the truth's sake. We pray, Father, that Thou will be with those members of the congregation who themselves are struck and bruised by the persecution of their pastor. We beseech Thee, Father, that Thou wilt sustain them in Thy grace, that they may know Thy care and Thy love. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt so work in these days that there may be repentance in Crete and in the Protestant Reformed churches according to Thy will, as many bring the word of Thee, our God, to bear on the situation in protests and in letters. We beseech Thee, Father, that Thou wilt use these means for the repentance of Mother. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt preserve Thy church, that Thou wilt cause that in these days of grievous apostasy, which becomes more and more plain, which becomes obvious to many, that Thy church may be kept. And if there is not repentance in Mother, that then Thy people may be called out and brought safely to green pastures, where they may be fed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt teach us in all of this our own peril in which we stand. Wilt Thou teach us to see man for what he is, including us men. Teach us to see that our hope is not in us, is not in our faithfulness, is not in our standing. For of ourselves we would stand not a moment, but would depart and would lead in that departure and run in that departure from Thy word. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt be merciful to us, so that our trust and our hope may never be in ourselves, so that we may repudiate our own selves as unrighteous by nature, as depraved, that we may find all of our hope in Thee. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast been pleased to renew us and save us by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, applied by Thy Spirit in the gospel. We pray that Thou wilt continue to gather, defend, and preserve Thy church. And, Father, we rejoice before Thee in the persecution of Thy people and our own persecution, as our Lord Himself taught us, that when all men speak well of us, then woe is to us. But when they persecute us and revile us and say all manner of evil against us falsely for the gospel's sake, and we are blessed and happy and leap for joy and shout for joy. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us wisdom in these days as we make plans to give lectures and lead services here and there. We pray that thou wilt be with us in the plans for the lecture in Iowa. Wilt thou cause that lecture to be profitable for the glory of thy name and for the good of thy saints? Wilt thou remember thy saints in Northwest Iowa also, who gather and who listen in? We pray for them and we pray with them, Father, that thou wilt keep them and bless them according to thy word. We pray that thou wilt be with thy people wherever they may be over the length and breadth of the earth, that all of thy saints may know thy nearness and care of them, that they may in this evil generation and in the midst of great wickedness and great hardship, that they may find thy grace sufficient, that thy word may continue to go forth with power, and that thy people may be saved. And use us, Father, to this end also. We pray that thou wilt remember each of us and our needs, remember the congregation. Wilt thou be with us in these days as we consider the purchase of property. Wilt thou guide the building committee in all of their labors as they make various preparations and as a congregational meeting is held next week. Wilt thou lead us and guide us according to thy will, that we may have a place according to thy will to worship. And we know we shall, Father, whether this place or another, for thou hast always provided. Thou hast been faithful to us far beyond what we could have guessed or imagined or even hoped for. We thank thee, Father, for all of thy goodness. We remember before thee also the triplets. We thank thee that Homer could come home and be with his parents in the home. Wilt thou remember the other two also in the hospital yet and speed their development and growth that they may come home soon too as well. Remember all of us and our families. Remember us as singles. Remember our aged, our widows and our widowers. Father, our needs are many, but we know thou art good and our trust is in thee. Bless us tonight as we consider the blessed gift of covenant fellowship, as we consider the doctrine and truth of that fellowship from thy word and the confessions that summarize thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou hast given to us. We thank thee for the gift of faith that he works in our hearts, by which we are united to our Lord. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bless us by thy Spirit and by thy word. Forgive all our iniquities. We repent in dust and ashes before thee. We acknowledge our guilt. We acknowledge our straying. We acknowledge our sinfulness and are appalled at it and struck by it, that as a corrupt fountain spews forth its filth, so that old man of sin in us spews forth his filth. Wilt thou forgive all our sins? And we pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen us by thy Spirit, that thou wilt continue to renew us according to the image of Christ. We thank thee for the life that thou hast given to us. We pray that thou wilt give to us obedience unto thy holy law, that we in gratitude may show forth thy praises from day to day, that we may be careful with our tongues, careful in our lives, that we may do all things to the glory of thy name. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us this to the glory of thy name and also for the advantage of our neighbor. Hear our prayer, Father, for thou art good, thou art wonderful, thy way is deep. We thank thee for thy mercies in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We turn in the word of God tonight to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. We'll We'll begin our reading at verse 14, Ephesians 3, verse 14, and read through the end of the chapter. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We have been working through this series of meditations on the doctrine of covenant fellowship. And this series of meditations was occasioned by the controversy that we faced in our mother church regarding covenant fellowship, and especially over against the error and false doctrine that arose in Mother that man's enjoyment of covenant fellowship depends upon man's obedience and is conditioned by man's obedience. And over against that false teaching, we have been maintaining that the covenant fellowship of God with his people is not because of or by means of the works or obedience of man, but that our fellowship with God and our enjoyment of fellowship with God is because of God's grace and by means of faith. And we have been seeing, as we look at the truth of covenant fellowship as that is revealed in Scripture, that that covenant fellowship must be gracious. There's simply no other option for covenant fellowship. It must be gracious. If we human beings are going to have fellowship with the triune God and be brought into the very fellowship of the triune God himself, God must give us that by his grace. It simply cannot be that the works of man or the obedience of man bring him into this fellowship or bring him into the enjoyment of this fellowship. And especially that is seen when we realize that this covenant fellowship we enjoy with God is through Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ himself is the covenant of God with us. As our mediator, as our head, the Lord Jesus Christ is the covenant of God with us, so that we have this fellowship by Christ. And Christ cannot be displaced by the works of man for this fellowship. Last time we began looking at the truth of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's role in this covenant fellowship that God gives us with himself. We saw that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, who is given by Christ to us to abide with us, so that by the Spirit God himself dwells with us, and by the Spirit, Jesus Christ himself dwells with us. And there is your covenant fellowship. It's that indwelling of the Holy Spirit of Christ, so that he lives with you, he abides with you, you walk with him, you enjoy fellowship with him. Tonight we continue our consideration of the Holy Spirit's work in covenant fellowship by seeing that the Holy Spirit is the author of faith. And therefore, tonight we come to that important doctrine of faith and its role in our covenant fellowship with Jehovah. Let's begin then by seeing that the confessions insist in many, many places that the Holy Spirit is the author of faith. The faith that you and I have, that union to the Lord Jesus Christ, is the gift of the Spirit and is worked by the Spirit in our hearts. That's how you got faith, and that's how I got faith. The Holy Spirit is the author of faith. The Belgic Confession teaches this in Articles 22 and 24. 22, first of all, which is about faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. The Holy Ghost kindleth this faith in our hearts. Article 24, about man's sanctification and good works, we believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost, doth regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. This true faith is wrought in man by the operation of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the author of faith. The Heidelberg Catechism insists on that as well. Right away, in the very first question and answer of Lord's Day 1, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And then towards the end of that answer, and therefore by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life. And assurance is faith. Faith is assurance. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, assures me of eternal life. The Holy Ghost is the author of faith. Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21, which is about faith specifically. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. Then again, Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? That he is true and co-eternal God. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. The Holy Ghost makes me by a true faith partaker of Christ. Then as far as the phrase author of faith itself, that phrase is specifically used in Lord's Day 27, question and answer 74, about infant baptism. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, since the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult. The Holy Ghost is the author of faith, and he also is promised to infants. Lord's Day 25, question and answers 65 and 67, both refer to the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. And then question 67, the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments. And that assurance, again, is faith, as is the knowledge which we are taught. The Holy Ghost teaches us, and the Holy Ghost assures us. The Holy Ghost is the author of faith. Then to move to the canons of Dort, heads 3 and 4, articles 12 and 14. Canons of Dort, heads 3 and 4, articles 12 and 14. Article 12 is about this new life and all of the wonders of that new life that God works in us. And about halfway through that article, we read that the scripture, about the scripture inspired by the author of this work. The scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and Article 12 calls that Holy Spirit the author of this work, which work we find out is his giving us faith. As we continue reading that article, man also himself is rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. The author of this work of giving man this gift of believing, the Holy Spirit is the author of this work, the author of faith. And then Article 14 expands on that, the last few lines, he who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. Now he who works in man to will and to do is God. As we saw from Article 12, he works that in us by his Holy Spirit. The confessions, again and again, teach that the Holy Spirit is the author and the giver and the worker of faith. In fact, going through those confessions, perhaps we're surprised at how often the confessions insist the Holy Spirit gives faith, the Holy Spirit works faith, the Holy Spirit is the author of faith. And the confessions insist on this because this is the doctrine of the Word of God regarding faith. That's Ephesians 3, which we read tonight, Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul's prayer is that God would grant the church, according to the riches of God's glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Paul's prayer is that the Spirit of God dwell in the church, and that that Spirit of God dwelling in the church strengthen the church's inner man, and that inner man of the church is all of your thoughts and all of your will. It's all of your internal life. The Holy Spirit strengthens that inner man. And how does he do that? By bringing Christ to us, who dwells in our hearts by faith. So that the implication of Ephesians 3, 16 and 17 is that the Holy Spirit creates faith in us, and by that Christ dwells in us, and by that we are strengthened with might. That's also the teaching of Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15, where we read that we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that cry, Abba, Father, is the cry of faith. It's a believer who cries to God as Father. An unbeliever doesn't cry, Abba, Father. And so if we cry, Abba, Father, by the Spirit, then it is the Spirit who gives us that faith to cry unto God. Scripture and the confessions insist that faith is a gift of God worked by the Holy Ghost, so that the Holy Ghost is the author of faith. The child of God enjoys fellowship with God by that faith. That's how you have fellowship with God, by faith. That's how you enjoy your fellowship with God, by faith. And you enjoy that fellowship with God. You know God as one who dwells with you. You know God as one who has taken you into his own family so that you may go to him as a child goes to his father. You may cry unto him, Abba, Father. That's enjoyable. That's the experience of fellowship with God. That's life with God. And you have all of that fellowship, and you have all of that experience of your fellowship, and all of your enjoyment of that fellowship, by faith. And that too, the scriptures insist on. The confessions insist on. That's Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 7. Canons, Head 5, Article 7. In the first place, in these falls, he preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing or being totally lost, and again by his word and spirit certainly and effectually renews them to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins, that they may seek and obtain remission in the blood of the mediator, may again experience the favor of a reconciled God, through faith adore his mercies, and henceforward more diligently work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. In Article 7, it is by the Word and the Spirit that we experience the favor of a reconciled God. How do you experience that God loves you? How do you experience that He forgives your sin? How do you experience that He brings you to Himself, even when you have shown yourself to be weak, and even when you and I have fallen into sin? How is it that you are restored to God and brought back to Him? It's by this work of the Spirit, by the Word, that we experience this favor of a reconciled God. And that we experience that in seeking and obtaining remission in the blood of the mediator. And what is seeking and obtaining remission in the blood of the mediator but faith? That's what that is. You can put the word faith for that word seek. By the Word and Spirit, you seek remission in the blood of the mediator. By the Word and Spirit, you believe in Jesus Christ, and by that faith, worked by that Spirit, you experience again the favor of a reconciled God. By faith, you enjoy the fellowship of God. That's also the Belgic Confession, Article 23. The Belgic Confession, Article 23, where we read that we are justified by faith alone. And then in the second paragraph, about halfway through, this is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God. What is your approaching to God? That's faith. Your coming to God, your hungering after God, your seeking after God is faith. And it is by that faith that your conscience is freed of fear, terror, and dread, without following the example of our first father Adam, who, trembling, attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. By faith, your conscience is freed of fear, terror, and dread in approaching unto God. That's your fellowship with Him. That's your walking with Him. That's your coming to Him. And you have no fear in that, no terror in that, no dread in that. By faith. It is by faith that we enjoy fellowship with God. And why is it by faith that we enjoy fellowship with God? Because our fellowship with God is in Christ. It all comes back to Christ, this doctrine of covenant fellowship does. Through Christ you have fellowship with God. For Christ is your head and your mediator. And Christ is the one who gives you the Spirit. By Christ we have fellowship with God. And faith is this union to Him, this bond with Him. How is it that you're going to enjoy fellowship with God? Well, it's through Christ. And how do you have Christ? By faith. So that when we say the Holy Spirit is the author of faith that unites us to Christ, we are really saying the Holy Spirit is the one who unites us to Christ and bonds us to Christ, so that it's through Christ we enjoy that fellowship. And if that fellowship then is enjoyed in Christ alone, then it must also be enjoyed by faith alone. By faith excludes our works as that which brings us into the enjoyment of God's fellowship. How can the works of man be laid alongside Jesus Christ as that by which we enjoy fellowship? How can man be laid alongside Christ? He cannot. And the moment that one tries to do so, he must displace Christ, that little bit at least, to that little degree, that man's works will bring him fellowship with God and will bring him the enjoyment of fellowship with God. To that extent, Christ must be displaced. And that is monstrous. That is horrendous. Faith will have none of that. Faith is jealous of that Lord to whom it is united. Faith will not suffer even its own works, its own fruits, its own obedience to come into that place where Christ alone must dwell. Faith repudiates itself and all of its own works, its own activities, as that which brings us into fellowship with Christ and says, I know I have this fellowship alone through Christ and not by my works. That's your fellowship with God. That's how you enjoy that fellowship with God, by faith, which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And that shows us then the utter graciousness of God's fellowship with us. In the first place, that graciousness is taught by the Spirit's work in creating faith. How does the Spirit work? Sovereignly, divinely. For the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third person. And when that Holy Spirit works to create faith in our hearts, that Holy Spirit's work is divine. That's utterly gracious. There's no cooperation of man with that Spirit in producing that faith. And it's striking that the confessions call the Holy Spirit the author of faith. The author of faith. And that word author means much more than giver. It means giver. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives that faith. But the word giver might mean this, that the Holy Spirit gives it, and now that He's given it, it's up to us to keep it. The word author means far more than that. The Holy Spirit, as the author of faith, not only means that He gives it, but that He produces in us the willing, and He produces in us the activity itself of faith. The Holy Spirit does that in you, so that every motion of your believing, every twitch, we might say, of your trust and confidence in God, is produced in you by the Holy Spirit. And that's the clear teaching of the Canons of Dort in Heads 3 and 4, Article 14. Canons of Dort 3, 4, 14. Faith is to be considered as the gift of God, not for these other reasons, that God gives it and then leaves it to man, but because He who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. That's what it means, that He's the author of faith. The author is the one who does it. The author is the one who's active in it. The Holy Spirit, as the author of faith, produces in us the will to believe and the act of believing also. That does not take away the will of man. It does not make him a stock and a block. The Holy Spirit does all of that upon us as rational, moral creatures, so that, as Article 12 says, we are also rightly said to believe by virtue of the grace given us. But when it comes to the source and the power and the giving of that faith, the Holy Spirit is the author who produces that in us. That's why the works of man cannot be brought in alongside here, for the Holy Spirit, as the author of faith, sovereignly saves us and unites us to Christ. In the second place, the truth that the Holy Spirit is the author of faith teaches us the graciousness of covenant fellowship with God because of the nature of the faith that He gives us. Faith is a unique thing. Faith is a miracle. It's a wonder. Faith has mysteries to it and depths to it that the child of God cannot fathom, so that in all of our discussion of faith, there are some things that remain beyond our grasp. But the nature of faith in the first place is that it is this bond between the Lord Jesus Christ and His people, a bond created by the Holy Spirit, so that united to Him, we receive through that bond of faith all things. And what is the nature of that bond? It is passive. It is passive. It is right to speak about faith as being passive with regard to that bond, because the child of God is utterly passive in the making of that bond. It's the Holy Spirit who unites the child of God to Jesus Christ. Just as the branch outside of the vine cannot leap off the ground and engraft itself into the vine, the farmer must do that. The husbandman must do that. So also with us, it is impossible that we engraft ourselves into Christ, unite ourselves to Christ. Faith is passive with regard to that bond. It is utterly the work of Jehovah, and there is no activity of ours in that union to Christ. That's going farther than many will go today. But we must go that far. And it's striking that in past reformations of Reformed and Presbyterian churches, it was that teaching of passive faith that stood out and distinguished them from those who were trying to make faith a work, to make faith a contribution of man that obtains for him the things of God. Especially when discussing justification, reformers of the past have said faith is passive in receiving the righteousness of Christ, so that they speak not only of a passive righteousness, but a passive faith. And that passivity of faith is being denied in Reformed and Presbyterian churches today, and being denied even in at least one sermon in the pulpits of our mother. Faith, with regard to that bond, is passive. That the nature of faith shows that this fellowship with God is gracious, being by faith. And then with regard to the nature of faith, even the activity of faith is not work. Faith is this bond to Christ, and it is this bond which becomes active. And now here we see some of the depths and the mysteries of faith. Because faith is passive with regard to that bond, but faith is described in Scripture using words like come, using words like abide, using words like believe, trust, know, all activities. And yet those activities of faith, of knowing Christ and trusting Christ, of coming to Christ, of eating Him and drinking Him and desiring Him, grasping Him, holding Him, all of those activities of faith are not work. They're not at all work. They're entirely different from work. Work is what man does in giving to God His praise and His love and His honor. The works that you and I do by the Spirit of Christ are all that we bring to Him as our worship. Faith is not that. Faith doesn't bring anything to God. It cannot bring anything to God. Faith is empty. Faith receives only from Jehovah God. That's all it can do. It receives from Him, through Jesus Christ, all of its salvation and all of its fellowship and all of its experience and all of its joy. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not this, we produce peace. Not this, we contribute to peace. Not this, we give God peace. But we have it, being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That nature of faith, as passive with regard to the bond, and as not being a work with regard to the activity, that nature of faith shows the utter graciousness of Jehovah God in this covenant fellowship with us. And that is encouraging for the child of God who wants fellowship with God, who finds that fellowship his greatest joy, so that there is nothing on this earth that can compare with it. You want it. You thirst for it. You long for it. And how are you going to have it? How are you and I going to have it? By the sovereign work of God, who has given you His Spirit, who has united you to your Lord, in whom you have all that peace and righteousness by faith. There's comfort. There's encouragement for the child of God. Such encouragement that the result for the child of God is that he desires with all his heart to live in gratitude to God and to bring forth fruits of thankfulness and good works to the glory and the praise of God's name, to which good works we will turn next time, Lord willing.